So for the next two Wednesdays, my focus is going to be more about teaching the nature of Jesus Christ. And my text will be Matthew 1:23. Really, I don't have a text. It's more teaching on two specific areas of Christ. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the deity of Christ. Okay, and then next week, I'm going to talk about the perfect humanity of Christ while he was on this earth. Okay? So behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we're going to look at the point of God with us, and then I've switched it around. Next week we'll look at a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. So here in the beginning of the verse you have the humanity, at the end you have the deity. And I just switched it around, and we'll talk about the deity first and then humanity. So this could be a little, not a cheat sheet. I don't like using that phrase, but this can be part of your Bible study. You can go to each of the scriptures, compare scripture with scripture, see the different arguments against it, and then make up your decision or come and talk to me, and then we can go into it deeper if we need to. All right, so we will be looking totally at Scripture tonight and explaining to prove some different things about the deity of Christ. In the book Jesus Christ Our Lord, John Wolver defends the deity of Christ in a fivefold way through Scripture. Okay? So, dear Heavenly Father, before we go too much into the sermon, may you help us understand the nature of that child that was born in Bethlehem. Not just the nature, but who he was and who he is and who he will always be. And God, we just praise you for giving us this great gift, the gift of God to come down and to live among us, to take on the form of the servant like we were made in, and to be conformable and humbled to death, to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have full payment. The sin debt would be fully restituted and we could be redeemed, we could be forgiven, and we could be removed from the guilt and the punishment of our sins. And God, through that position, we would be buried in death with Christ so that we might raise to walk in newness of life until our final resurrection, where we will put on our eternal bodies, never to feel sin again. Never to see sin once you banish it from this universe into the lake of fire. So God, we just pray that you would bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures explicitly assert the deity of the Son. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And in bold you see the statement, "The Word was God." All right, John 20, verse 28, the great announcement of Thomas, one of the most powerful verses on the deity of Christ. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God," once he saw the resurrection body, the nails, prints in his hand, the pierce mark in his side, he could only cry out and say that Jesus Christ was divine. He was God. Romans 9:5 says, "Whoso are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Christ being over all, not only being over all, supreme over all, also being God blessed forever. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So therefore, Jesus Christ, and in the Old Testament, we know that God gives his glory to none other. So Jesus Christ being equal with God, thus is declaring through this verse that he is God. Now I must stop for a second and obviously tell you we believe at Bethel that God is one God, displayed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Both co-equal, both co-eternal. I think we'll understand it better in our resurrective bodies, but in this fleshly body, it's a principle that's hard to put together because we are so two-dimensional. We can't see in the dimensions of God, obviously, without His Holy Spirit to help us. But He represents Himself one God who has three persons within one title. I don't know else to say it, okay? So if you picture a triangle, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and in the middle you'll have God. The Son is not the Father, but He is God. The Father is not the Son, but He is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or Son, but He is God, all right? So they're distinct. They're distinct, yet they're co-eternal, co-equal in their character. Right? So that's the position we hold. We do not hold to modalism, which thinks that God represents Himself in three different ways. Sometimes God represents Himself as a Father, sometimes God represents Himself as the Son, and sometimes God represents Himself as the Holy Spirit. No, we think there's three distinct persons, yet they're all God. Right? If you have any questions about that, ask Pastor Unger. He'll be glad to answer any questions for you on that. The blessings of having an older pastor at the church. Amen. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we must know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. All right? So these are a few explicit statements about who God is and that Jesus Christ is God. Now, Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So not only do we see explicit assertions of deity of the Son, we also see the scripture applies divine names to the Son. Okay, so divine names that can only be of God are applied to the Son. All right? Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I will discuss the Everlasting Father later in the message, okay? And I'll explain what that means, all right? So, here He is, the Mighty God. Here He is, the Wonderful Counselor. Here He is, the Everlasting Father. Here He is, this child, the Prince of Peace. God coming down for us. God taking on a form of a servant for us so that we could have an eternal relationship with Him. God truly wants a relationship with you. And He doesn't want you to wait till you get to heaven. Once you're saved, you have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. But we let so many, I can't help but preach a little bit, okay? We have so many things in our lives. Notice I said ours, not yours. Ours. I'm part of ours. O-U-R-S. In our lives that hinder us from a really true walk with God. Our tempers, our love of the fleshly desires, our frustrations, our weaknesses. Yet God is always there wanting and desiring a relationship with us. What a loving God we have. And if you're a Christian, you shouldn't put anything above your desire to have a relationship with God. So many times we're tempted to allow ourselves to care more about what others think instead of what God thinks. And that's wrong. And we need to repent of that. And we need to turn to Him because He truly is, we can't even fathom the greatness. We'll be spending the rest of eternity learning how great God is. So let's start now is what I'm trying to say. Together as a group at Bethel Baptist Church, let's start to experience the relationship that God has for us, that he paid to have for us by giving his own life to be the sin debt that we need so that we could enter into a relationship with him. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6 says, Behold, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we know that this is repeated in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, directly associating it, or is it Matthew 3? Directly associating John the Baptist with preparation, preparing the way of the Lord, heralding and pronouncing the Lord for the purpose of Christ to come. So we know this is talking specifically of Christ and the preparation it will take for them. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, Behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In this day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? God our righteousness. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God places on us his very righteousness. God's righteousness is placed upon us. Pretty excited about that, aren't you? I don't want something. How could God accept a righteousness that wasn't given by him? He would have to accept something less than what he has given. And God never accepts anything but perfection, right? So we are accepted by God because God has placed his very righteousness upon us. Therefore, Jesus Christ is deity. He is Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Joel 2:30. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. It's either 23 or 32. Acts 2, this is to be compared with Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God being connected by name to us. 1 Timothy 3:16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's very, very pinpoint, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, priest unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So we find the scripture explicitly asserts the deity of the Son. We find the scripture applies divine names to Jesus Christ. We see, thirdly, it describes him divine attributes such as, first, eternal existence. Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now you say, Pastor, you just said that Jesus Christ wasn't the Father, so why is his name the Everlasting Father? And the reason is because he is the source of eternal life to us. So when Jesus Christ, Father in this sense, is talking about the source of something. So my source of life comes from my Father. His source of life, well, Father and Mother, but directly from the Father also. The source of life comes from my grandfather was the source of life from my father, right? And thus the source of life for me. Well, Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. Have you ever heard the phrase, I can't give you something that I don't have? Remember when Abraham was getting frustrated with Sarah because she said, give me a child? And Abraham said, who do you think I am, God? I can't give you a child, right? He couldn't give something that he did not have. Christ, this is very important. Christ has everlasting life because that's what he gives to us. So if he's not God, how could he give us everlasting life? For only God has everlasting life. Do you see the point here? God is the source of our everlasting life. Therefore, within himself, he had the ability and he has, right? If you see a river, you know that there must be a what to that river? A source to that river. If I have eternal life, I know that Jesus Christ is my everlasting Father. He is the source of my eternal life. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Eternal. He was there in the beginning with God. What was before the beginning? God. So if he was there in the beginning, he was already there, and then the beginning started, what does that mean Jesus Christ was? Eternal. It's very important for us to understand this. People fight against this because they see the different attributes, they see the different roles that the Father plays in his sovereign rule. They see the different roles that the Son plays in his sovereign rule. They see the different roles that the Holy Spirit plays in their sovereign rule. So therefore, they think that the Father in his nature is greater than the Son, or that the Son is greater than the Holy Spirit. And what I'm here to say to you is they're all God. They're all equal. Yet they all have a specific role that they have determined from eternity past that they would play or they would associate themselves when concerning us. Now that's a very powerful point, that God would be so concerned with us, the great creator of the universe, that he would present himself in a way that would show submission within himself. Isn't that pretty amazing? What? I mean, I'm sure they played that role throughout all eternity, but it's especially played out in us. Jesus Christ surrendering the power of him tapping into his own divine attributes without specific permission from the Father while he was on the earth. Everything he did on this earth, he did at the Father's will. Right? He asked the Father, he even placed himself under the leadership of the Father and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Why? For us, while he was on this earth. He did nothing unless his Father led him to do it. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Second, attributes, omnipresence. So we see his eternality. Now we see his omnipresence, or he was always present. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, we're not the only church that meets. We're not the only people that pray. There's probably millions of people all over the world right now, or depending on their time zones, that are praying, right? Who's with them if they're truly Christians? Christ is with them. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Who's he promising these to? All of his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a saved Christian? Then who's with you and will never leave you? So we can leave each other, right? But who do we always know is with us? Yeah, Christ is always with us. So therefore, what does he have? He has omnipresence. He's everywhere he wants to be, okay? He's everywhere he wants to be at all times, yet distinct from his creation. Okay, so God is not in the trees or in the grass. He sees the grass, but you don't identify God in all things. That's pantheism. We identify him separate from all things, yet present in all things that he deems he wants to be present in. All right? That's very important. He can do what he wills and wants to do. Now here is a, man, this is a pretty powerful statement from John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. What does that mean? No man can get to heaven on his own works. No man is able to just on his own will understand heavenly things. Now, what is this in context with? Who is he talking to, church? Who is he talking to in John 3? Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus doesn't understand he must be born again. And he says, yeah, I've tried to explain heavenly things in the earthly language. You don't understand the earthly language I'm talking about you. How am I going to help you understand heavenly things? The only way we can see or understand heavenly things is not in our own intellect. It is not in our own understanding. It's only through the grace of God that shows us the things of heaven. Now he says that heaven wasn't just, and this is the preexistence of the Son of God, God the Son, from eternity past, because it says he came down from heaven. Okay? So no man can get to heaven who's already in existence. Jesus Christ, the Son, who came down from. If you come down from something, you have to be in existence. Jesus did not become in existence in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He has always existed. He became flesh, perfect flesh, but flesh nonetheless in that moment, or 9 months before that moment in Bethlehem. Okay? Now, here's an even more powerful statement. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's calling himself the Son of Man. He's saying, I came down from heaven. Not only did I come down from heaven, at this very moment, I'm speaking to you. Where am I? Where is he, class? He's in heaven. Only God can do that. Do you all understand that? Man cannot do that. Only God can do that. Third, omniscience, John 2:24-25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So here they want to raise him up as king. They want to do things, but he knew their hearts. They knew that they only did it because of their selfish desires, not because they wanted to truly be disciples of him and follow him wherever he led. They wanted to do it so that they could use him to, according to their agenda. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify man, for he knew what was in man. That's pretty amazing about him knowing. How many ever feel like you don't even know yourselves at some days? Maybe I'm like that. But I wake up and I'm like, I don't even know myself today. Where is this all coming from? James, is that really you in the mirror? You can't be that ugly. No, I'm joking. So no, we look at that and we think that way, you know, but God, he knows us. He knows us before we knew ourselves. He knew us. And he has a purpose for us. And he can see your thoughts that nobody else can see. Of course, we know in John 21, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Revelations 2:23 says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the church, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. He knows the reins. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intents of your direction, and he will be your judge. That's what it's saying. Fourth, all power or omnipotence. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one? The Mighty God. And some, it was interesting because while I was doing translation work for our different people, I retranslated it back into English. So I go to Bible.com, I put in the Bible verse, and then I retranslate it sometimes back so I can try to copy, put in bold the same thing. And you know what most of the translations say? When you translate it back into English, it says the Almighty God. The Almighty God is what it's saying. So this is the baby that was born to us that we celebrate on Christmas. He's the we do understand he's the Almighty God, right? He has all power. He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be played with. He's to be obeyed and reverenced and respected. Philippians chapter 3:21, whoso change our vile bodies, that may fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He can subjugate all things to himself. He has that power. He's all power. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Fifth, he cannot change. He is immutable. His immutability just means he can't change. He's unchanging. Hebrews 1:10-12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall they fold, shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and the years and thy years shall not fail. He's the same. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's God, folks. Six. In every general attribute belonging to the Father, Christ also has. Colossians 2:9. Or in him, for in him, I missed the F, sorry. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an awesome God we serve. Fourth, he speaks of him as doing divine works. The scriptures speak of him as doing divine works. So we see that the scripture asserts the deity of the Son. We see that the scripture applies divine names to him. We see the scripture ascribes to him divine attributes. We also see that the scripture speaks of him as doing divine works. First, creation. Creation, John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How did the Father choose to make the worlds? Through the one he appointed to be heir of all things, the Son. The Son spoke into existence the universe. And he did it in 6 literal days, not in 10 billion years. I'm glad to let you know tonight that your ancestry is not monkeys. Your ancestry is humans, all right? There's not I'm not trying to be racist here, okay? So don't take it that way. Well, there's a difference between the monkeys. In fact, evolutionists, I shouldn't get on this tirade. Evolutionists are the racist ones. There's only one race, and that's the human race. So we're all made in the image of God. No matter how light brown we are or how dark brown we are, we're all one race. And it's a very evolutionary process that lifts up skin color over what we are in Christ. Either way. So, he's the creator of all things. Hebrews 1:10, and now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. Second, providence, Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So how do we know the Father? John 1:18 tells us, right? The Son reveals to us who the Father is. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us who the Son is. So we're learning this, and we're keeping this in our hearts and minds, and to know the real nature of Jesus Christ. John 3:35 says, the Father loved the Son and hath given all things into his hands. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Ephesians 1:22, and hath, speaking of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet. Father, put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, showing equality between the Son and the Father. Third, forgiveness of sin. Matthew 9:2-7. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of a palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their father, said unto the sick of a palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemy. The Lord knoweth their thoughts, said, wherefore think evil in your hearts? For whether is it easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and walk? But they say, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of a palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now Mark 2:7 shows why the company thought he blasphemed. Because why does this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? God is the only one that can forgive sins, because we sinned against God primarily. Let's jump down to fourth, resurrection and judgment. Matthew 25:31-32 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 32 and says, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and shall separate them one from another. Sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. Acts 10:42, and he commandeth us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the alive and dead. Quick, just is the old English word for live. Those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their sins. And the Bible clearly tells us the only one that will judge us is God. He will judge all things. So therefore, if Jesus Christ will judge us, what does that make Jesus Christ? Well, that makes him God. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Fifth, the final dissolution and renewal of all things. Hebrews 1:10-12, and thou, the Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Five, the scriptures accord him divine honor. John 5:22-23, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that is honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in the Father? You believe in God the Father? Believe also in me. I'm the same as the Father in my attributes. I have the power of the Father. That's an amazing statement. 1 Corinthians 15:9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. So in other words, if Christ isn't God and he can't raise himself from the dead, and he's still in the grave and he didn't bodily raise himself from the dead, and Christ isn't God, then we have no hope. We're miserable. Now, the first begotten in Hebrews 1:6 means the one and only Son of God. What does he command the angels to do? The angels of God were to worship his only one and only Son. Who's the only one that can receive worship? God. Right? Yep, that's part of the Ten Commandments, implicated in the Ten Commandments, is it not? So if the Father is commanding his angels to worship the Son, what does that make the Son? If we can only worship God, then it makes Jesus Christ God. So this Christmas, remember what the babe in the manger's character is. He is God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. I know I gave a lot of verses.